King Jesus this morning. He is Lord. Amen, church? He is Lord. He is good. Yeah, let's just reflect for this moment as we come out of Thanksgiving weekend. And I don't know how you handle Thanksgiving now. It seems like I heard somebody say online the other day, Thanksgiving is not a day, it's a meal. Thanksgiving has been pushed to the back of the holiday cart, and now Christmas is just taking over now. So I don't know how you've handled that in your house, but we do want to say, as you've celebrated Thanksgiving, so much to reflect on and be thankful for, and we move into the celebration of the Christmas season, we do say, all hail King Jesus. He is Lord, He is Master, He is Savior, and that's why we're here today, to lift high the name of Jesus. As Lance said earlier, I'm so glad to be here as your guest this morning, to be under the preaching of the Word of God and to share with you what I think is arguably one of the most interesting and maybe most famous stories in all of the Scripture. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. I want to encourage you to be praying for my friend Scott Turner, and later this afternoon, Pastor Gilberto Cordera at Preston Espanol, as we'll be preaching all morning long. And as I was talking to Scott earlier this week, and just love the chance to pray and plan and preach with him. We were talking about, we're not big title guys, and I always love titling the message. It's important. But this is one of those messages where it just deserves a good title. And so we landed on this idea of salvation today, because that's the essence of this story. That's the meaning of this story. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus is going to give scholars, the people that really spend a lot of time studying the Bible and the history of it and the language of it, a lot of scholars really agree on this one thing, that arguably the most important words of Jesus spoken in all of the New Testament find themselves in Luke's gospel in chapter 19, in verse 10, when Jesus says, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." This story, this encounter, we've been in a series of messages now this fall through our Tell Me the Story of Jesus series, as we've been unveiling who Jesus is, his nature, his character, his person, his deity. And now we're into a series of conversations where we're looking at different times where Jesus intersected the lives of people and he spoke with them. He had conversations with them. And these conversations of Jesus point us to these beautiful stories of life change. And that's what Luke 19 is telling us about today. It's the story of a guy named Zacchaeus. The likelihood that you named your kid Zacchaeus is zero. But on the chance that you are Zacchaeus out there, God bless you. But it's most likely that that's not anyone's name in this room. But this is an interesting name, and it's an interesting story. And it's an unlikely story. It's a love story. It's a gospel story. It's a Jesus story of Jesus seeking out and finding a man who was seeking him, who wanted to have his life changed. And through that, Jesus reminds us of his mission, and he reminds you today of his power to save even you, wherever you are and whoever you might be. I thought it helpful, and frankly, just because I want to, I was so honored a moment ago to be in the baptistry with those six and the powerful stories that each one of them had. I hope that blessed you to see boys and girls and adults alike following Jesus and being obedient in baptism. And you heard me talk about my friend Bill and his wife Terry and their family. Not only are we in the five kid club, so pray for us, but Bill and I met, I mentioned to you earlier, 25 years ago. Now, Bill and I were prodigies. We were 12 at the time when we went to college. And so I'm in my early 30s and I look and feel great. Thanks for asking. But Bill and I did. We met at First Dallas years ago in the student ministry there in high school, and then went off to Hardin-Simmons together, roomed our freshman year, and have enjoyed a great friendship over the years. And then, of course, once they came back to our Plano campus at Prestonwood, and now here at our North campus. And so I love Bill and his family, and so grateful for the honor and the privilege to baptize two of his kids. And he reminded me, and so if I fumbled the words there a little bit, don't judge. I got a little emotional. I guess it's what happens when you start raising daughters for a long time. You just cry a lot faster. Please don't judge. But I got a little teary-eyed, not only in the baptistry just a moment ago, but last night Bill texted me to remind me that my dad, some of you know my dad was a wonderful pastor and my hero and mentor in life. He's now with Jesus. But in the summer of 1998, Bill and our choir there at church got to go to Israel. I don't know how we pulled off 250-plus teenagers and adults going to Israel, but we did. It was an amazing experience. And Bill reminded me, he had asked me the question, "Hey, have you ever baptized any of the kids of the parents your dad baptized?" And I had to stop and think, no, I don't think I have until today. Because in 1998, Bill was standing right behind me in the Jordan River, and after I went, my dad baptized me, then he baptized Bill. And now here 25 some odd years later, I get to baptize two of his kids. That's just a cool gospel story I wanted to tell you. And it just reminds us of the love of Jesus that goes beyond everything and follows us through our lives as we raise our kids, as we live life together, as we plant our life in the church. And, you know, for all of us, somewhere we find ourselves at some point in some way when we've trusted Christ, there was a moment in our lives when we met Jesus and he changed our lives. And that's what the story of Luke 19 is really all about. It's about a man who was seeking to know Jesus, and he meets Jesus, and his life is changed. Luke chapter 19, I hope you'll go there if you have a copy of God's Word. I want to begin in verse 1. We're going to take these a little section at a time and learn something along the way about Jesus and his love for us. Now, the Gospel of Luke, if you're new to reading the Bible, the Scripture is divided into two sections, an Old Testament and a New Testament. We're in the New Testament, and the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. Gospel's another word for good news, and the love of Jesus is really, really good news. This is the third of the fourth Gospels, the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke was a physician, so details mattered to him. So he's going to tell you some things in this story that, frankly, no other Gospel writer includes or tells you about. So that's a big deal. And so he tells us, beginning in verse 19, he sort of sets the stage for us, and we meet this man named Zacchaeus, and we find out that Zacchaeus was seeking a Savior. And so Zacchaeus is there, and we meet him in verse 1 of Luke 19. The Scripture says that he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. Yes, this is the same Jericho. If you know anything about the Bible at all, you know this is the same Jericho where the Battle of Jericho took place about 1,000+ years before this, where Joshua and the people of God marched around Jericho, and those thick walls came tumbling down. The power of God was displayed in that moment. It's the same Jericho. Jericho is about 12 miles or so east of Jerusalem. You can go there today. It's the same Jericho. It's a place where amazing Bible stories took place. In fact, before verse 1 even happens, at the end of Luke chapter 18, another amazing story happens in the ministry of Jesus. The Scripture tells us, beginning in verse 35, you can read it later on your own, that Jesus is coming through on his way to Jericho, and he encounters a blind beggar, a man who was blind. He had no way of providing for himself. He was impoverished. He was destitute. And he says to Jesus in verse 37, as Jesus is passing by of Luke 18, he cries out, verse 38, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus does. And he heals him. He does a miracle. He gives the man his sight. And as you can imagine, there's rejoicing and there's jubilation. The man jumps to his feet and, of course, follows Jesus. And, of course, the crowd that sees it, they follow Jesus. And now everybody's following Jesus. And we're making our way into Jericho. And that's chapter 19, verse 1. He, Jesus, enters Jericho and was passing through, but he's not alone. The crowd is with him. The rabbi, the miracle worker, the water-walking Jesus, he's coming into town, and people want to see him. So Luke tells us in verse 2, one of the people that wanted to see him is this man. Behold, the Scripture says, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, you ought to know that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, Luke tells us, and he was rich. Now, the original language of the Scripture there, the word rich there means a really rich, okay? Like crazy rich, like Jeff Bezos and Mark Zuckerberg and maybe even Elon Musk, all wrapped up into one really rich guy. He had a lot of material wealth and possession. Zacchaeus, interestingly enough, his name is a Hebrew name. It's similar to the prophet's name, Zechariah. And their name means righteous one or pure. Zacchaeus' name literally means the pure righteous one. Now, why does that matter? Well, as a chief tax collector, a rich chief tax collector, the only time, by the way, not only in the Scripture, but all of Greek literature where the title chief tax collector appears. Now that's interesting because that means that not only was Zacchaeus a tax collector, we'll talk more about why that's a big deal in a minute, but he was the chief of all the tax collectors. And it would make sense that he lives in Jericho because Jericho was a hub, a center of Roman taxation. So if you were a tax collector and you were good at your job, you always did a shift or two in Jericho. And so it makes sense that that's where Zacchaeus would office out of and probably live is Jericho. It was a major tax and toll center. Those of you that have lived in Dallas for a little bit, you know the blessing that is the toll road. I drove up this morning on the way on the toll road. Some of you that are new to Texas, you might be asking yourself the existential question, when will it not be a tollway? Well, the Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians that a day will come when the Lord will break through and the clouds will burst forward with light. And on that day, Jesus will make all things new. And on that day, friends, it will not be a tollway. But that's Jericho. Jericho is where the money gets exchanged and, frankly, extorted. And so we get to verse 2 and we meet Zacchaeus and we find out his name, we find out his job, we find out his status, he's crazy rich, and we find out his stature. Verse 3, the scripture says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. You might be wondering, well, what does small in stature mean? No games here in the original language. It means short. How short? Well, the average Jewish man in the first century, we think, was a little north of 5 feet tall. Could he dunk a basketball? Who knows? Zacchaeus was shorter than that. Luke makes the point to tell you his name doesn't fit with his life. Righteous one, not Zacchaeus. His job, not the most liked guy on the block. His status, crazy rich, which means to get rich, he had to make other people poor, and he's short. And I wonder if Zacchaeus was the kind of guy where he was always hustling and working and trying to be noticed and to be seen and to be recognized. And one way or the other, when Jesus comes through town, he can't get through the crowd. Maybe because the crowd doesn't want him to get through. Maybe there were some folks, verse 7 will show us this very likely, maybe there were some folks in the crowd that didn't want Zacchaeus to meet Jesus. Maybe they figured he wasn't worth Jesus's time. See, as rich as Zacchaeus was, as high of a status as he had, he no doubt had legal protection, he would have had security around him for sure, he would have been a big deal for the Romans, he was hated amongst his own people. And so one way or the other, Zacchaeus, in an attempt to seek to see Jesus, he can't get through the crowd. So he does what any normal, logical, wealthy adult man would do. He climbs a tree. Now, don't lie. Some of y'all that are on those HOA threads, those Facebook groups, you know what I'm talking about. If you drove home today and you saw a brother just scurrying up one of your trees, scoping out on the limbs, y'all's phones would be blowing up. You know it's true. Don't even look at me like that. That's Zacchaeus. He wanted to see Jesus, but don't miss that. He wanted to see Jesus. In fact, that word there, seek to see, it's the same word, that seek word, it's the same word Jesus will use in verse 10 when he talks about how he likes to seek after you. Zacchaeus wanted to legitimately locate and find who Jesus was. He wanted to pinpoint who this man was. Is he just a healer? Is he a miracle worker? Is he a teacher? Is he all that and more? I think this transcends blind curiosity. I think Zacchaeus was a man that had a lot of stuff, that had a lot of possessions, that had a lot of notoriety, that he had most of, if not all of, the things that this world had to offer him. And while he lived in extravagant wealth, he suffered from extreme loneliness. The great preacher of old, Adrian Rogers, put it this way: Zacchaeus was out on a limb without him. That's pretty good. And that's where Zacchaeus finds himself. The scripture says that since the crowd was so dense and his stature was so small, the only way he could get to see Jesus was if he, verse 4, ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore, literally a sycamore fig tree, so he could see Jesus with his eyes as Jesus was about to pass that way. We have a picture that we're going to show on the screen. You can actually go to Israel today. You can go to Jericho. And tradition, church tradition, teaches that most likely, although we don't know for sure, he didn't autograph it or anything, although that would have been cool, that this might very well have been the tree of Zacchaeus. You can go there and see it today. But it's a sycamore fig tree. Why is that a big deal? Again, Luke's a doctor. Details matter. He wants you to know that the sycamore tree was kind of a short, stubby trunk, but long branches, perfect if you needed to hang out on a limb and see a guy in the midst of a crowd. And so the scripture says Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to know who Jesus was. You know, I think Zacchaeus, his desire to seek and see Jesus reminds us of something this morning. It reminds me that there's a lot more Zacchaeuses in our world than we probably realize. There might even be some Zacchaeuses in this room today. A lot of folks who would say, man, on the outside, I look like I got it all together. But on the inside, I'm desperately seeking and searching to understand what to make of this life. Everybody seems mad. Everybody seems angry. Everybody seems scared. Everybody's out to exploit everybody else. Some of you, you live in a world where you don't trust anybody. You don't like anybody, and nobody likes you. Because you live in a world where it's draped with anger and fear and doubt and worry. And I promise you, this room is too big and this crowd is too large for there to be no Zacchaeuses in the room today. Even church people can be a Zacchaeus. You know the verses, you know the songs, you stand when you're told to stand, you sit when you're told to sit, you listen nicely through the message. You might even go through a life group today. But you're as Zacchaeus can be. And the truth of the matter is, if it was you and Jesus in a room with the door closed, you would confess to him with your pride laid down that you are desperately seeking to know who he is. And the good news is that Jesus is coming for you. Because the scripture tells us that not only was Zacchaeus seeking after Jesus, but look now into verse 5. We know that Jesus sees the sinners. Now, why do we use that word? Well, let's look in the scripture and see why. Jesus does see the sinners, beginning in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, watch this, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down, verse 6, and received him, Jesus, joyfully. And when they, we'll talk about who the they is in just a minute, when they saw it, they all grumbled, saying, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Thank God that Jesus went and talked to sinners. So verse 5 says that Jesus does three things when he runs into Zacchaeus. Remember, go there in the moment. You can literally see the dust cloud coming up. You can see the smell and the movement of the people. The road is jam-packed there in Jericho. Jesus is coming through town. He's being celebrated. He's being lauded. He's being lifted up. And he's working through the chaos and the commotion of the moment. And don't ever forget this, that there's no amount of distraction or chaos in this life where Jesus can't stop and see you. Jesus knows you. He knows your life. He knows your story. And when he gets to Zacchaeus there out on the tree limb, what a ridiculous scene that must have been. Here's this grown, wealthy, adult, authoritative man leaning on a tree branch trying to see Jesus. And rather than in the ridiculous, come on now, tell the truth. Rather than in the ridiculous of the moment where some of y'all, you love Jesus, but you'd have been rolling your eyes, going, my goodness, how embarrassing. You know, if you grew up in church at all, you know, you don't run in church, you don't kick the ball in church, you don't do any of those things. I don't know why it's not in the Bible, but Jesus doesn't want you to do it, all right? And so some of us church folks, listen now, we would walk by, we'd see obnoxious Zacchaeus hanging from the tree limb, and we'd say, come on, Jesus, let's keep on trucking, man. This guy ain't right. But see, Zacchaeus was there because he legitimately wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus stops because he legitimately loves sinners. So Jesus stopped. And then he saw Zacchaeus. And what did he see in that moment? Did he see a despised tax collector? Did he see the outcast and the misfit? Did he see the one who'd been socially rejected by his people? Did he see the one who was exploiting others around him for his own material gain? No. Jesus knew his name. Luke doesn't tell us how because he expects you to assume that Jesus knew his name because, hello, Jesus created the universe. That's how he knew Zacchaeus' name. He knew exactly who Zacchaeus was. That didn't surprise Jesus. He didn't walk up and go, who is this? Hey, Peter, James, John, that guy's name again one more time, help me. Nope. Jesus walked right up to that tree limb and said, Zacchaeus? He calls him by name. He saw all of Zacchaeus. He knew his name. He saw his heart. He knew his story. He knew his past. He knew his greatest sins, his greatest failures. Jesus knew all of it. But rather than inviting Zacchaeus down for a moment of condemnation, Jesus is inviting Zacchaeus down to start a relationship. And so you don't ever have to be afraid when approaching Jesus. You don't have to wonder or worry. The only time that we ought to be afraid of Jesus is if we do not understand who he is and what he came to do. Because, friends, the reality is following and trusting Jesus is based on the truth of the fact that Jesus does not use against us what he knows about us. And some of us have lived in relationships with people where things about you that you're not proud of, that you wish you hadn't done, are used against you. You've been hurt. You've been lied to. You've been mistreated and manipulated. And some of us sometimes, whether we want to admit it or not, we approach matters of faith the same way. We even approach relationship with a holy God the same way. What's God going to use against me once he knows all about me? But let me just give you some freeing news this morning. Jesus already knew about Zacchaeus, and he already knows about you, and he is still coming after you anyways. He loves you despite what you've done. He wants relationship with you, not because of all the good works you've accrued or the morality that you walk in or the things that you bring to the table. You and I bring nothing to the table in salvation, but if we're seeking after him with all of our hearts, Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And Zacchaeus, sitting there seeking in the tree, he found the Savior, because Jesus sees sinners. And so, of course, Zacchaeus responds with jubilation, with joy. He comes down from that tree, his feet hit the dirt, and he is just as excited as you could possibly be. Listen, I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know everybody's story. You heard the story of these six that came through the waters of baptism. But for those of you that are in Christ today, I want to just invite you just to go back for a second. Just go back in your heart and your mind for just a moment to that day, that moment. Maybe you don't remember that day on the calendar. Maybe you don't remember what the weather was, who was preaching. But you can remember there was a moment, there was a point in your life when you crossed over a line of faith and you surrendered your life to Jesus. If you're a Christ follower in the room, I want you just to take a second and go back to that moment. Close your eyes if you need to. Think about who you were. Some of you, this was recently. Think about how you were living. Think about what you were doing, where you were going, and who you were doing it with, and why you were doing it. And then think about what happened in your life when you heard the gospel and truly understood it for the first time, when Jesus came and sought after you, and he saved you. For me, I was 8 years old. Others of you, it was a couple of weeks ago. Wherever from that moment till now, what I can tell you is this, is that your life, your choices, your relationships, your decisions, everything you've done, every aspect of who you are and how you live, I believe if you are truly in Christ, your life has been built on and around that decision that day to follow Jesus. Let me tell you, I know that's true. Because if it weren't for Jesus, I would be somebody else, I'd be doing something else, and I promise you, I'd be somewhere else other than standing right here. But because Jesus came into my life, he dominated, King Jesus dominated my choices in my life. He directed me towards who I would marry and how I raise my kids, what I do as a vocation, as a calling, the people that I do life with and fellowship with, the things that I give my time to, hey, the things that I give money to, all of it is because of the authority and the lordship of Jesus. And whatever day that was for you, this is the day for Zacchaeus. What I'm trying to say at 10:50 in the morning is, for crying out loud, can we get a little excited if we're saved this morning? What I'm trying to say is, if you remember that day and you remember that moment, think about that moment for Zacchaeus when he comes down the tree and he hits the dirt and the Son of Man is looking at him eye to eye, heart to heart, life to life, and he says, come on, man, I'm coming to your house. Of course he's joyful. And sometimes I just wonder, friends, if we just get stuck in a place spiritually where it's like, I got saved years ago and it was great. Yeah, I got a Christian family and I go to Preston when it's great. But what are we talking about? This is eternity. This is salvation. This is life in Jesus. And so there's joy. There's joy unexplainable. And if you're not in Christ this morning, you wonder what it is I'm all worked up about. Just wait a few minutes. If the Holy Spirit's working on your life, you're going to find out. Joy is coming in this house today. Peace is coming in this house today. Life and salvation. Salvation today is what Zacchaeus experienced, because Jesus sees sinners. So we know what Jesus sees. We know how Zacchaeus responds. Sadly, in verse 7, though, and this is worth noting, we see how some of the religious people respond. Now, in Luke chapter 15, you can read this on your own study in verses 1 through 2. Luke introduces us a number of times, but here and specifically, he tells us about the Pharisees, teachers of the law, really righteous and seemingly pious people. They get really mad at Jesus in Luke chapter 15 for the same reason they get mad at him here. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law get upset at Jesus because he likes to spend time with tax collectors and eat with sinners. How dare you, Jesus? And so now what Luke does for you is rather than naming the Pharisees again, he attaches that attitude with whoever in the crowd feels that way. So watch what he says in verse 7. And they, remember who the they is? They, in verse 7, when they saw it, that is, whoever the they is whoever felt that way. These people who would say, how dare Jesus get dirty and unclean with sinners and tax collectors? They saw it and they grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. I tell you this humbly, but I think we see this in the text. How dare these folks question the discernment of Jesus? If Jesus wants to walk up to Zacchaeus, call him down, save him, and go eat at his house, hey, that ain't no party foul. That's the sovereignty of God working in that man's life. Friends, listen to me in love. How dare we ever dismiss someone that Jesus has saved? May it not ever be said of us that just because of how someone looks or talks or walks or sounds or they don't have all the right answers and all the right story, but they get radically saved, who are we to determine who is a part of the kingdom of God? It is by faith you've been saved through grace, not of yourselves and not of you and I's standards. The standard is the shed blood of Jesus and the cross, period. That's the truth, friends. I remember being in Colorado this summer with several hundred of our students, and we were on tour, and we were going around singing and worshiping and sharing the gospel. And one afternoon in Colorado Springs in a park, we had done a concert. I'd shared the gospel, and God was moving, and it was really cool. And our students, some of you know this, some of you students may be here and you did this. You know, we fan out, and we have gospel conversations. It's awesome. And there was this one gentleman who it's family time now. Can I say this, please? Please don't judge me. But he looked like he'd lived some life. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. He had been on a journey. Apparently tattoos were a hobby for him. It's something that he really enjoyed. He just had that look of someone that you thought, man, my youth minister hat came on for a little bit, and I thought, I don't know if I want our kids. Maybe I need to. And somehow I found myself and a couple other pastors in a conversation with this guy, and here's what I found out. Here's what God taught me that day. Turns out this brother who was shooting heroin the night before at the 7-Eleven around the corner, turns out this guy that was trying to make 20 bucks that day by giving surveys in the park, he was going to use it all on drugs and alcohol. This guy who told me that he had made a deal with Satan, literally, who grew up Catholic in Florida and had long since abandoned any idea of a relationship with God. As we began to share the gospel with him, the Holy Spirit of God would not let me walk away. I know what they teach us in seminary and what they tell us in ministry is, look, man, you can't save anybody. You can't make them come to Christ, and you can't. But I'm telling you, on that day, friends, I connected with what the Apostle Paul was saying to his friends in Rome and in Galatia when he says, I'm pleading with you guys to come to faith and to know Jesus. And I found myself not arguing with this man, but pleading with him as tears began to stream down his face. And he said, I know there's a God, and I know he wants to love me, but I'm scared to follow him. I was talking to Zacchaeus. Take away the money, take away the stuff. It's the same issue. I'm talking to a guy who's trying to seek and make sense of the world. And the good news was for him that day and for that brother in that park and for you, Jesus loves sinners. And it ain't my job and it ain't your job to decide which sinner gets saved today. And God forbid that that had been the rule in our life that day when you came to faith. If somebody had said, you know, I'd share Christ with him, but he didn't have it all together. I'd tell her about Jesus, but you know what? She's not ready. And through some system I've created, they don't make the cut. Listen, we don't determine who makes the cut. It's the Lord Jesus, King Jesus. He decides who gets included in the family of God. And on this day, despite a grumbling crowd of religious people, Zacchaeus was welcomed to the party. Now listen, don't be a rude neighbor. You don't get to just walk up and invite yourselves to parties that haven't been planned, okay? Don't do that. Jesus can do that. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm so certain that you want to know me, and I'm so certain that I love you, that I'm going to do what none of these people would do. I'm going to your house, because going to his house was literally the most obvious way to sully yourself with a sinner. Go to their house and share a meal. Oh, you might as well be the same kind of sinner, Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty glad today that Jesus goes to dinner with sinners. I'm glad today that Jesus sees and he loves sinners, because it's what we get. It's how we get verse 8 and 9 and 10 in the rest of this passage. Because see, not only was Zacchaeus seeking a Savior, and not only does that Savior Jesus see us, he sees us in our sin and he loves us anyways, but listen, because of all that, Zacchaeus in verses 8 and 9 is able to stand up in the security of salvation in Jesus. Look what the text says in verse 8. And so they go, they have a meal. Luke doesn't tell us between verse 7 and verse 8. Luke doesn't say what they talk about, but you can imagine as they're reclining there at the table, as Zacchaeus is trying to, I don't know who was vacuuming before he got there. Right? Some of y'all, I know, God bless you. We get ready for a party, we go nuclear, right? Some of you guys, we do it too, right? We vacuum everything, we dust everything, we clean it, we do it. It's fine. It's somewhere, it's in the Bible to do it. It's fine, okay? I don't know how much time Zacchaeus had to do that. He probably had a lot of people helping him. And Luke doesn't say what they talked about, but it's obvious that whatever conversation took place between Zacchaeus and Jesus, there's a moment that comes where Zacchaeus stands up. Now watch the movement of this story. Watch the activity. The crowd is rumbling through. Zacchaeus hurries up the tree in his own strength to try to seek and make sense of all this. Jesus calls him from the tree down into the dirt, and it's in the dirt where Jesus redeems him and saves him and loves him so that Zacchaeus now can stand back up, not in his own strength, not in his wealth, not in his job, but he can stand up in the truth of the salvation of Jesus. And here's what he says. Here's how we know that Zacchaeus has become a follower of Jesus, that salvation, Jesus says in verse 9, today has come to this house. Here's how we know Zacchaeus does two things. And he does it in accordance with what John the Baptist says in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. John the Baptist gets after some religious people, and they're all like, hey, we're the sons of Abraham, so we got this, right? And John says, listen, if God wanted to, he could turn those stones into sons of Abraham. What are y'all talking about? Why don't y'all bear fruit in keeping with repentance? So that's what Zacchaeus does, and he stands up, and he declares his love for Jesus, and then he proves it in two ways. One, he says, Jesus, I'm going to give all my stuff to the poor. Look what the scripture says in verse 8 of chapter 19. And so as he stands, Zacchaeus stood, says to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And number two, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Now, the rabbis of the day would have taught the Jewish people that a good, healthy tithe, a good, healthy donation would be about 20%. That would be an acceptable gift. The baseline was about 20%. Zacchaeus says, forget 20%, man. My life has been changed by Jesus. I'm giving half this stuff away. We didn't even get to the money yet. This is just the stuff. I was reading the other day that the owner of the Washington Commanders, if you want to call them that, Daniel Snyder, that was a Redskins joke, by the way. Daniel Snyder, the current owner of the Washington Commanders, he lives in one of his houses is a $42 million mansion. Ain't no chance that brother's been in every one of the rooms in that house. No way. I don't know how much stuff Zacchaeus has. I don't know how many grand pianos and cars and couches and whatever. I don't know how much he has, but here's what I do know. Zacchaeus says, because I want to bear fruit, means I want to have a legitimacy to my faith. I want to show my love for Jesus. I want to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. My life really has been changed. I'm not this guy anymore. And I'm going to prove it to y'all right now. All this stuff that I got, I'm giving it away to the poor. Because we know, according to Luke 18, that's what Jesus said to do to the rich young ruler. You really want to be sold out to me? Take the thing that owns you the most and give it away. Hear me now, North Dallas. The stuff that we have does not own us. It belongs to Jesus. Your life, your business, your bank account, your 401k, your future plans, your stock portfolio, your kids, their future, your marriage, all the stuff, all the houses, all the things. Praise God for whatever he's blessed you with materially. But listen to me. It does not own you. Jesus is king of your life. What you have belongs to him. So releasing it with generosity is no big deal in the kingdom of God. What little sacrifice it is to give as much away as Jesus calls me to when he's given me everything in salvation. That's why the song says, I surrender all. And Zacchaeus says, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm giving half this stuff away to the poor right now. But then he says, not only that, but I'm going even more all in. If I've defrauded anybody, ain't no if about it, by the way. If you know anything about tax collectors in the first century, the Romans would come in, they'd take over your town, they'd take over your stuff, they'd let you keep your God, you could live in your house. All they wanted was your money, and they didn't want you to make a problem for them. So they would set up guys called tax collectors. They'd post them up there in town, and your job was, wait for it, to go pay your taxes to Rome, to those guys. But here's the problem. Rome would say to those guys, you take the tax, and then whatever else you want to charge, that's on you. You can imagine the average tax collector said, sounds like a chance for me to get paid. And so the tax collector would charge you the tax, and unbeknownst to you, he would charge you a little bit extra that he would pocket. The people in Jericho and communities like it that were Jewish and under Roman rule hated tax collectors. Remember who Zacchaeus was? He was the chief tax collector. So they really hate him. And Zacchaeus says, listen, Jesus, I know two ways about it. I know I've defrauded people. So in accordance with Exodus 22, and in the spirit of Numbers chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, where God says to the people, if you know you've sinned, go make it right and create restitution for them. Give it back fivefold. Zacchaeus says, I'm coming in. I'm going in greater than that. I'm going greater than one-fifth. I'm going 25%. If I took money from anybody, and all y'all know that I did, I'm coming back at you plus 25% more, fourfold more. Can you imagine what an awkward coffee meeting that is with Zacchaeus when he calls you to say, hey, we're going to go hang out. What are we going to talk about? Well, I'm going to hand you a check. Why? Well, for years, you've been paying taxes to Rome, and you've been paying me too. And so here you go. Here's that times four. For some people, that lifts them out of poverty in that conversation. And can you imagine, as they're sitting with Zacchaeus, can you just go in your mind's eye, a conversation now, not with tax collector Zacchaeus, but follower of Jesus Zacchaeus. And the question is asked to him, Zacchaeus, why would you give me this money back? Why would you forfeit, probably at this point, between giving away half his stuff and repaying times four all the people he's defrauded? I don't know how rich Zacchaeus is at this point, but you know what? Zacchaeus isn't defined by his money or his portfolio or his wealth. He's now a follower and a disciple of Jesus. So all the money in the world couldn't buy them the peace that he was looking for. All the wealth and possessions in the world couldn't fill the ever-widening gap of loneliness that was crippling his existence. He had met Jesus, and his life was changed. That's what they would talk about. He would look these folks in the eye, I'm convinced, and would say, I met a man named Jesus while I was hanging out on a tree. I was looking for him, and turns out he was looking for me. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but that was pretty cool, Mark. And my life got changed on that day, because salvation that day came to my house. And that's how Jesus is able to say in verse 10, wrapping up and summarizing this story, Jesus states his mission that he's passed on to us. He says in verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Will you bow your heads with me? We do this every time we gather for worship and preach the Word of God. We always give people an opportunity to respond by faith. Because today very well may be the day of salvation for someone in this room. For a Zacchaeus in this room. And you know, as we talk about the mission of Jesus to come and to seek and to save, church family, let's not forget that mission is not alone to Jesus, but that he's endowed us with that commission, with that mission. Now, he's entrusting to us to go find the Zacchaeus in your life this week, maybe in your family, maybe in your office, maybe in your traffic patterns of life. You know there are some Zacchaeus in your world. They might even be written off if they came into the doors of a church today, but you know that they're seeking. You know that their life is empty. And Jesus is saying to you what he said to those disciples in this story and on that day. This conversation of Jesus reveals his mission, and his mission is to seek and to save the lost. Church, that's why we exist. We exist to be a hospital for sinners, because Jesus loves sinners. People of God, Christians in the room today, part of this invitation today is a commitment for you and I, a dedication for you and I before the Lord, that we would join Jesus in his seeking and saving ministry this week. You may even have, in just a moment when we stand and sing, you may have the names of people on your heart. And you would want to come to the front and make this place an altar and kneel and just plead to God, like I did with that brother this summer in that park, that God would save them, that God would go after them. Some of you, you're praying for a child. You're praying for a grandchild. Students, some of you, you're praying for a friend on your campus or on a team you play with or someone that you've known your whole life. And they know you and you know them and you know they don't know Jesus. So as we start this invitation now, people of God, we need to be praying right now that God would put us on mission, that your invitation today would be dedicated to fulfilling the mission of Jesus. And if you're a Zacchaeus today, I'm not about to assume in this room as we wind down this service, that before we go, that everybody in this room is in a right relationship with Jesus. And And so this is the moment. This is the time. Today is the day. I want to challenge you. I want to exhort you in Christ. If you know that there's never been a moment in your life that you've trusted Jesus, that you've asked Him to come, surrendered to Him to be your Lord and your Savior, that you know that He's taken away your sin and you're not defined by your sin anymore. You're defined by the blood of Jesus. You're counted as one of His children and you're a part of the family of God. Don't leave this place today without discovering and experiencing salvation in your life. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And that's your invitation. That's your moment to come down by faith and say, I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to delay. I've been looking for truth. And today in Jesus, I found it. And just like Zacchaeus, I want to rejoice in salvation in Jesus. Some of you need to be like these six that were baptized, and more coming the next hour. You've trusted Jesus, but you've never walked in obedience to Him. You've never said, I want to be public in declaring my allegiance to Jesus. King Jesus, I owe all to Him. And so maybe what you need to do is you need to schedule your baptism right now in this service, like some precious little ones did in the last hour. Come down front, tell one of our ministers, I need to be baptized. I need to get that done. Some of you, you need to make this your church home. You've been showing up, you've been attending, you've been praying, you've been thinking. It's time to commit. Today's the day to commit. Don't head into another holiday season where you don't have community in your life, where you don't have a church home for people that love you, that see you, that know your name, that you can partner in the mission of God with. Whatever God's moving in your life today, Lord Jesus, our prayer in this moment of invitation. We're not going to go long, God, but we're going to go long enough for you to move. So, Father, I pray you'd move in the hearts and lives of people. This time belongs to you, Jesus. You are Lord of all. Thank you that you're seeking and saving right now. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.